Church in college, I took calculus. That may surprise some of you, but I did take calculus one and two. I was also going to have to take junior remedial English, but that's besides the point. I did take calculus, and in calculus class, I remember very distinctly one day the professor introducing to us a new concept, and he wrote it on the board, and it being calculus, he used the entire whiteboard, and I think he erased it and wrote more on the whiteboard. Very, very long, complex process in calculus. And I remember thinking about it, and I remember mulling the concept in my mind. I remember feeling like I understood it pretty well. I remember talking about it with some of my friends. I remember over the next probably 6 weeks, the professor continued to lecture on this concept in calculus. He continued to show us how to do it over and over and over again. We were familiar with it. We talked about it. We discussed it. But after about 6 weeks, test day came around, and I discovered that I had been deceived. I did not actually know calculus. I thought I knew calculus. I knew a lot of right things about calculus. I understood some of the truths about calculus, but I didn't know calculus because I hadn't actually done the calculus. And so I was deceived and failed miserably on my test. In church, I think James is going to want to see something similar today. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We're going to be in verses 22 through 25 today. And if you've been with us through the study of James, James often does very rapid transitions from one thing to the next. He has a lot of practical wisdom, much like the book of Proverbs. One thing I do want to mention before we read it, before we get into the sermon today, we're going to be defining lots of terms today. Again, because of James' sort of rapid clip that he goes through, he's going to transition from one thing to another. And so we're going to really carefully look at the things James says today to help us understand those. But let's read this passage together. James 1, verses 22 through 27. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So, church, today, as we look at this passage from James, we're going to look at 3 points. We're going to look at a command that James gives us, two illustrations about that command, and then two examples about that command. As James calls us to be not just a hearer, but a hearer and a doer, he's laid sort of this roadmap out for us, and this is how we're going to look at this today. So the first thing we'll take a look at is the command in verse 22. Very simple and direct, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So James lays it right out there for us. Again, practical wisdom. Very straightforward sentence. Be doers and not hearers only. But before we dive into this command, we do want to notice that this verse starts with the word but. And anytime we're looking at a section and it starts with the word but, we need to go back and look at the passage in front of that. But's a contrasting conjunction. It invites us to look and compare what we're hearing now with what came before. So we're going to read verses 19 through 21 as well. Pastor Phil preached on this last week. It says this: Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So this is the context that James is coming from when he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So when we see this verse, one of the first things we want to ask ourselves is the word. James says, be doers of the word. What's he talking about when he is using this word? Well, he's talking about the gospel. We see this from the context of the verses before this. In verse 18, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by a word of truth. And then we just read in verse 21, the implanted word, which Pastor Phil expounded to us last week, which is the gospel, which saves our souls. So when he says, be doers of the word here, he's not just referring to the whole of Scripture. He is referring to the gospel, the implanted word that's moved into our hearts and saves us. So James gives us this very, very, very direct command. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. So when we hear good news, when we hear gospel, it should always move us to action. Good news that doesn't do anything in our lives is not very good news. I was reminded when I was thinking about this passage this week of the story in 2 Kings of the siege of Samaria, where the city's surrounded by an enemy army and there's a severe famine in the city. It's so bad, people are selling bird poop to eat. Like, it's a very, very terrible famine. People are dying of starvation. And there's some lepers outside the city, and they go to the enemy camp, and it's abandoned. The Lord has driven away their enemies in the night, and there's food, and there's riches, and there's plunder. They come back and tell the city, and the king sends some scouts out with horses. The enemy army's gone. God's routed the army, and there's food, and there's treasure to be had. And they come back, and they tell the city, guess what? There's food outside the camp. Is that good news if you're starving, and you just sit there and say, well, I'm glad there's food outside the camp? No, it's not. That good news affected those people to run outside the gate and get the food and eat it. That good news moved them to something. And that's what James is saying should happen to us here as we hear the word of the gospel, that we shouldn't just hear it, that we should do something about it. Church, we recognize and we understand, we preach and we sing that works do not save us. We cannot be justified by works. We just sang about merit, all sufficient merit, not our own. We don't have merit. We don't bring anything to salvation. And so we have a strong tendency when we hear passages sometimes to make them all about the gospel. And we should absolutely view every passage in light of the gospel. I just said this comes off the heels of a call to receive the gospel, and that we're living in light of that. But church, I want to challenge us not to flatten this passage and make it only about the gospel. While this passage is about the gospel, it's not only about the gospel. Christ has done everything for us in salvation, but now he calls us to do in response to the gospel. And church, I want you to see the warning in the second half of this verse. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James is going to use a reference to deceiving yourselves or being deceived three times in 11 verses. And the reason that James does that is because we have a tendency to be deceived. We can easily deceive ourselves. Church, we'll believe a lie about ourselves that paints us in a positive light in a heartbeat. We will believe that really, really quickly. It is very easy to deceive ourselves. And church, we place a high priority on hearing the word, which is a good thing. We believe in expositional preaching. We believe in sound doctrine. We believe in right teaching. We hear that. We may listen to sermons or podcasts through the week that give us additional sound teaching. We read our Bibles, we read good books, and we read good resources. But church, we need to recognize that we could be deceived into just hearing those things and not realize that we need to take action from the things that we hear. Last week, Pastor Phil talked about anger a lot, and it's so easy for us to sit in a sermon and listen to a sermon about anger and so call to respond and repent of anger and think, well, I hope so-and-so is listening to that sermon. They sure do need to hear about anger. Man, I hope my spouse is listening to this sermon on anger. They could really use this. Well, my teenager, I hope that they have got their ears on this morning and not realize that we need to hear the sermon about anger. Church, we need to hear the word and we need to do the word. So James is calling to us, don't be deceived. Don't be a hearer only. Be a hearer and a doer of the word. Well, church, this automatically leads us to a question is, what does that look like? How do we know whether we're a hearer or a doer? Are we deceiving ourselves? Does my life reflect hearing or doing? As we reflect back on last week and we think, was I a hearer of the word and a doer or just a hearer? We might have a mixed response. Well, maybe I did these things that kind of make me think that I'm just a hearer, but I did these things over here and they make me think I might be a doer. So how can we tell? Well, James is going to give us two illustrations and two examples to help us think about whether or not we are hearers and doers or just hearers. So he's going to move here into two illustrations in verses 23 through 25 to help us think about what this looks like. So verses 23 through 25 say this, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So first James gives us a negative example. Here's what it looks like to be just a hearer of the word and not a doer. He says this, the hearer is like someone who looks at their face in a mirror and looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he is like. So what's that like for us? What's a good way we can think about that? I want you to imagine with me that tomorrow you're going to Birmingham. Guys, you got a job interview. It's a really important job interview. You're really looking forward to it. You really want this job, and you're going to the interview. Ladies, let's say you're going to a wedding. You're a bridesmaid. You're going to be in this wedding tomorrow in Birmingham. And on your way to Birmingham, you stop at Bucky's, and you get an XL brisket sandwich, which is probably not recommended on the way to a wedding, but you decide to do it. And you eat your sandwich, and you go in the sparkly clean bathroom, and you look in the sparkly clean mirror, and you see that you're covered in barbecue sauce. You got barbecue sauce on your face. You got barbecue sauce in your beard. You got brisket in your teeth. It's all over your clothes. You're covered in barbecue sauce on your way to this important meeting. And you just turn around, you walk out, and you go to your job interview looking like you made the barbecue. You go to the wedding, and you stand there as a bridesmaid looking like you worked in the kitchen at Bucky's all day. That would be ridiculous. That would be stupid to look in the mirror and observe these things you need to change and just walk away and not do them, just forget. But James says that's what the hearer only does. He looks in the word, he realizes what's wrong with him, he sees his flaws, and he just walks away and doesn't do anything about it. And church, James is calling us to be warned by this. We just talked about how easy it is to hear and think it doesn't apply to me, it applies to somebody else. Or if we are convicted and realize that it does apply to us, to not take action and not do anything about it. So James says, don't do that. You can be deceived. It's easy to look at yourself and just go away and forget what you were like. That's what a hearer only looks like. And then he's going to give us another but and transition to the doer. What does the doer of the word look like in verse 25? But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So the doer acts differently from the hearer. He looks and he sees that he's a mess, and he does something about it. He begins to take action with the things that he sees. And then James is going to go a little further here with this illustration and explain to us what this doer is looking at. He says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Well, again, this is the only case we need to define. What is James talking about here? When he says that the doer looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, what exactly is he looking at? We might think, if this was just said the perfect law, that James was talking about the Old Testament, the Pentateuch. We know in Psalm 19:7, David says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So is James talking about the Old Testament? He's talking about the law? He's talking about the Ten Commandments? I don't think so, because of this second phrase that he gives us here, the perfect law, the law of liberty. So what does James mean by this? Well, I think if we zoom out and we look at the context of James itself, similar to what we looked at here for the word, we'll see what James is talking about. He's going to talk about the law quite a bit in chapter 2, which we'll be preaching through here in a few weeks. Verses 8 and 12, James mentions the law. He says in 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. So James says there's a royal law, and fulfilling it is loving your neighbor as yourself. And then in verse 12, he says this, so speak and act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. So we've got three phrases about law here. Perfect law, the law of liberty, the royal law, and the law of liberty, all mentioned together in this context where James is repeatedly talking about the implanted word and the gospel. So church, what we need to understand here is that when James is talking about the law, he's not simply referring to the Pentateuch or even the Old Testament. He's referring to the law as fulfilled in Christ. We read earlier in our call to worship from Galatians, I'll read a couple of those verses again. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit to a yoke of slavery. So Paul is saying that the law by itself, without Christ, is not a law of freedom and liberty. But in Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So church, James can call the law the perfect law of liberty because Christ has fulfilled it. This is the law in light of Jesus being our all-sufficient merit, who's paid and fulfilled the demands of the law. So that's what James is saying we should gaze into over and over and over again. Much like his saying in verse 21, to receive with meekness the implanted word, James is telling us here to keep looking into the perfect law. Look into the fact that Christ has redeemed you. Look into what he has done for you. He says we should persevere in this. This is not something we do one time. A true hearer of the word and a doer is going to look into the law of liberty and is going to keep looking. They're going to look in the mirror. They're going to see their brisket in their teeth. They're going to clean it out. And they're going to look in the mirror again and again and again and again. It's not a one-time thing. So those who truly do the word continually look into the law of liberty and persevere, not being one who forgets, but a doer who acts. And then James adds another phrase on here that says that person will be blessed in their doing. So a person who is a hearer only is deceived. They're fooled. A person who's a hearer and a doer is blessed in their doing. They're blessed as they continually look into the perfect law of liberty and do the things that it calls them to do. Now, when James says blessing here, he's probably not referring to physical material blessings. We've seen already in James that these believers are suffering. They're going through trials. They're going through difficulties. Many of them have financial hardships. James is not promising them an easy life and material blessings. Rather, he's promising blessings like Jesus promised in the Beatitudes. He's promising a spiritually blessed life. If we look at the very end of the book of James in chapter 5, verse 10, this is what James says. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. So the title of our sermon series through James this summer has been Steadfast Faith. That's one of the things James keeps calling us back to over and over and over again. So James promises if we are hearers and doers of God's word that we'll be blessed. But again, he's not promising us a blessing like we might think initially. He's promising a blessing like the prophets had. The prophets had a terrible time of it mostly. If you read in Hebrews, a writer speaks of prophets being beaten, sawn in half, killed, being hungry. But as it says here in James and in Hebrews, they're counted blessed who remain steadfast. So James is promising us blessing from the Lord, eternal reward for having steadfast faith and remaining in, persevering in, looking at this law of liberty and doing the things that it's called us to do. So be blessed, church. Be blessed by persevering in the perfect law of liberty, the implanted word that's saving your soul. So we've seen James's command to be a hearer and a doer, and not just a hearer. We've seen two illustrations of what it looks like to be just a hearer and a doer. But how does that work out? What does that look like for us practically to go from being just a hearer to being a hearer and a doer? Fortunately, James is going to give us two examples of this, two concrete examples in verses 26 and 27. He says this, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Pure religion, a religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Church, as we look at these two examples that James has given us this morning, we need to recognize that these examples are not exhaustive, okay? James is not saying that the only thing that defines someone who's just a hearer is that they don't have control of their tongue. Obviously, we could say many other things. Somebody that goes around murdering people is not a hearer and doer of God's word. And on the other side of that, there are many things that people can and should do who are hearers and doers of God's word. There are all kinds of commands we're given in Scripture that we should see living a holy life, ministering to others besides orphans and widows that are definitely a part of following the Lord. So James is not giving us exhaustive examples, but listen, church, he is giving concrete examples. He's saying these are things that people in these categories do, okay? So let's don't overgeneralize James's examples for us here. They are concrete, real examples. So before we go any farther and look into these examples, one more word I want to define for us today, and that's religion. I think many of the times when we hear the word religion, we have sort of a negative connotation in our mind. I know I do. Several years ago, there was kind of a movement to get away from religion and say, we're not religious, we just need Jesus. And while there may have been some kind of good intentions behind that and getting away from maybe some unbiblical practices and traditions, that's not what James has in mind here. He's not looking for us to have a negative connotation around the word religion. He's just speaking of acting out faith. That's probably a good way for us to find this. Religion in these verses is a living out of faith. If you're helping with the International Student Ministry this next Saturday, and one of the international students were to come up to you and say, what's your religion? You wouldn't say, I don't do religion, I just follow Jesus. You say, I'm a Christian. Christianity is my religion. So in that context, with religion being working out your faith in Christ, let's look at what James says here. So if anyone thinks he's religious, so if anyone thinks that he lives out his faith as a follower of Christ and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So this is a very strong statement. James is going to talk throughout the book about the tongue. We've already seen verses from last week about being quick to hear and slow to speak. There's going to be a whole section on the tongue coming up in chapter 3. But here James makes a very, very, very definitive statement. He says, if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. They are deceived. The hearer of the word, it's not a doer, doesn't control their tongue. Church, I want you to think with me on this. If you're faithful in many ways, you come to church regularly, you give, you serve, you go to D group, you go to home group, you come to fellowship meals, you come to prayer, you do all these things that a faithful follower of Christ would do, but your words are consistently unloving, unkind, demeaning, evil, crude, angry, and harsh, you're deceived and your religion is worthless. Your religion is worthless if that is the way that you operate. The gospel has not taken hold in your heart if that's the case in your life. Now, I do want to qualify. Nobody's perfect, okay? James is going to say in a few verses, we all stumble in many ways, okay? I don't want you to think that because you said one angry thing last week that your religion is worthless and you're not a believer. But I also don't want to minimize James's call here that someone who's practices this has not received the implanted word. They've not been changed by the gospel. So the question I do want you to ask yourself this morning is, what's your MO? What's your standard? What is the way you normally talk? If you're married, I want you to not just think about this, but do it. Ask your spouse, what do I speak like? Classify my words. Tell me what my words are like. Are they angry? Are they demeaning? Are they unkind? Are they loving? Are they crude? Are they building up, honoring, loving, and Christ exalting? Ask your kids. Your kids will be brutally honest with you. Ask your kids, what are my words like? Ask your coworkers, what's coming out of my mouth? Are the things that I'm saying reflective of a heart that has been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are the things that are coming out of my mouth filthy, worldly, senseless, and devilish? So church, consider that today. What are your words like? Are you a hearer or a doer based on your words? And then secondly, James is going to move here into a positive example. That was the negative example of just the hearer who's deceived. And now he's going to tell us what a doer looks like. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So church, there's two calls here for the doer. This is what the doer looks like, what a true doer looks like. One is care for others, and two is being unstained from the world. And church, just like we mentioned earlier, this doing good to others extends past just orphans and widows. James is not saying you should only care for orphans and widows and don't care for an impoverished widower. It certainly extends past that. What I don't want us to miss is that his call is specific to this. Though it extends past it, we can't ignore the specific call that James has given us here. Church, it's very easy, I said earlier, for us to flatten calls that we don't like. For us to say, well, that applies to just caring for everybody and I care for some people, so I'm good. That's not what James is wanting us to see here. Orphans and widows, especially in the first century, were the most helpless class of people they were needy. And this word orphans doesn't mean necessarily both parents are dead. It means specifically fatherless, someone who didn't have someone to care for them. And he says that pure religion, it's undefiled before God, working out of your faith in Christ, of the gospel in your heart, is going to result in caring for orphans and widows. And church, we should take this to realize that we should be caring for the needy. That if we're truly believers, that if Christ has worked in our heart, we receive the implanted word, we're going to care for those who are destitute. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 25, verses 32 through 46. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it as one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. So Jesus is not saying these people earned their salvation or disearned their salvation by the way that they cared for the poor. But what he is saying is this, church, listen to this. These people are not saved because they cared for destitute people. They cared for destitute people because they were saved. And church, that should be us. That should be our hearts. If we have hearts that have been transformed by the gospel, we must care for the destitute. We must care for the needy. We shouldn't be able to claim Christ and not have a care for those who are hurting and needy. 1 John 3:17 says this, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And the answer is that it doesn't. If we see needy people and just ignore it and don't care, then God's love does not abide in us. Church, this is a call that we need to hear today. This is not an abstract thing that's out there somewhere. We may not have any orphans in our church. We actually do not have any widows in our church. But church, if you drive to this building this morning from that direction, you pass Alabama Baptist Children's Home, where there are many, many foster kids in need of care and help. We may not have any widows in this church, but I guarantee you there's a widow on your street, in your community, in your family, in your neighborhood who needs care and who needs help. Church, we cannot exclude or ignore this call to care for needy people. So what are specific ways you can do that? Give to the Mercy Fund. It's what it exists for at church. We have a specific fund that we use to help care for impoverished, needy people, or just somebody who's having a hard time. We care for people inside the body and outside the body with that money. So give to the Mercy Fund. Volunteer at Hope Family Services. Help take care of and minister to ladies who are hurting and are in need. Consider fostering. If the Lord hasn't moved you or called you to that, consider helping families who are foster families. Praise God, we have families in our church who have adopted people who didn't have parents who could care for them. And that's the call for us, church. We need to care for the needy. Visit widows at a nursing home. Care for the single mother on your street. Find concrete ways that you can show the love that God has demonstrated to you in his heart to those who are hurting and needy around you. So don't flatten the call and love those who are in hard times. But that's only half the formula James gives us here for what pure and undefiled religion looks like. The second half of this verse says this, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So working out your faith in Christ is not only caring for those who are hurting, it's also living a holy life. Church, we're called many, many times throughout the entire scriptures to live right and holy. 1 Peter 2:11-12 says this, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In our life, in the way we walk out our faith, we can't minister to the poor and then compromise God's standards to us. Paul gives us a list in many places, specifically in 1 Corinthians 6, of some things that easily stain us. Here's some things that are the stain of the world. Sexual immorality, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, theft, greed, drunkenness, revelry, and swindlers. Those things are the stain of the world. So James says, hey, if you've actually been changed by the gospel, you're going to minister to others and you're going to live a holy life. In church, we have a tendency to pick one of those two that we like. There are many, many, many churches, a whole lot of mainline Protestant churches, wholeheartedly embraced caring for the poor and the needy, which is good, which we're called to do, which we cannot ignore. But in doing that, they've forsaken the truth of the scriptures. They've become stained by the world, and now their religion is absolutely useless. We tend to be on the other side of that spectrum. As I said earlier, we value truth. We believe in living holy lives that are honoring to the Lord. We believe in standing on the truth that's in scripture and what it says about life and godliness. But what we can forget, we can get so locked into that that we forget and neglect to do the caring for others. I think sometimes, church, in our circles, we can become so afraid of getting in anything that might be called social justice that we just don't emphasize teaching on it. But what we need to hear is Scripture's called us today, for those who are hearers and doers of the word, both care for the needy and live their lives unstained from the world. So, church, don't live like the world. Jesus prayed for his followers to be in the world, but not of the world. Hold to the truth. Don't do one and ignore the other. Both are needed. Let's live lives of mercy and truth in response to the great gospel that we've heard. So let's take four applications away today from what we've heard. The first application is hear the word. Don't miss that James is at no point saying we don't need to hear the word. He's saying don't be just a hearer. We have to hear the word in order to know what we should do. So hear the word every week. Come to church. Hear the gospel. This should be your daily pattern. Read the scriptures. Listen to the gospel proclaimed. Find a way to find a daily reminder. Something like Phil mentioned a few weeks ago, the gospel primer is a great way to remind yourself to hear the truth of the gospel and God's word regularly. We can only see the sins and failures in our life as we look into the mirror of the perfect law of liberty. So hold your lives up to the mirror of the word and persevere looking. So church, hear the word. Second, reflect. Hear the word, reflect on the word. As you hear and as you look into the word and the gospel, evaluate your heart postures and your actions. On Monday, reflect on the word that you heard on Sunday. When you're quick to speak, if you're angry, if you don't care for the needy the way you should, if you realize you're being stained by the world, repent. Receive the gospel over and over and over and over again. Ask God to help keep transforming your heart to make it more like Him. Consistently reflect on the truths that you've heard from God's word. Third application is do. Hear the word, reflect the word, do the word. That seems a little bit cliche, since what James said is do the word. But what I want to remind us is that's a great way for us thing to think about every week as we hear the sermon. Kids, every Sunday when Pastor Phil preaches, at one point or at multiple points in the sermon, he's going to say, here's an application. An application is a way for us to do, to live out the truth that we've just heard. So actively respond to the truth that you hear from the scripture. That's why preaching is different from lecture or just a class. Lecture or class conveys truth. Preaching conveys truth and then tells us how to respond to that truth. So every week, make it a practice to do the things that you're called to do from the scripture. As a family, if you get together and discuss the sermon, don't just discuss what you learned, discuss how you're going to do the things that you heard in the sermon today. I would encourage you and your family this week to talk about how you can do an act of service or love to someone who's needy. How can you work to meet needs? How can you work to live holy lives? So each week, find concrete ways to do the things you're called to do from the sermon each Sunday and do them. And then fourthly, repeat. Hear the word, reflect on the word, do what the word says, and repeat. This is not a one-time process. You don't hear the word one time and move on from the word. You don't reflect once and never think about it again. You don't serve the needy one time, like that box is checked. I cared for the needy. I'm good for the rest of my life. This is a constant cycle of doing these things over and over and over again. So come to church next Sunday. Hear God's word spoken to you. Reflect on it. Do the things you're called to do and do it over and over and over again. Church, a Christian life is like a marathon. It's a process over days, weeks, months, and years. Christ sanctifies us through hearing his word, through being in community with one another, through reflecting on his word, doing on his word, are doing the things his word calls us to do and doing it over and over and over again. I want to encourage you from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 this morning. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So church, as we do this, as we persevere in this race called the Christian life, let's look to Jesus, look to our goal, look to our reward when we get to be in heaven with him one day. And I want to call to you this morning, if you're sitting here, you've heard this message, you said, you know what? I'm definitely not a doer. I'm angry. I'm staying by the world. My tongue and my mouth and my actions are evil almost all the time. I don't care about the needy. I care about myself. And I have had zero interest in living holy. There's hope for you this morning. The good news, the gospel that we keep talking about is that Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came for angry, sexually immoral, wicked, selfish, ungodly people, and he paid the penalty for their sin. And the call to you this morning is to repent and turn to Christ. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And for all the rest of us here this morning, let's ask the Lord to show us our sins as we look in the mirror of his perfect law, to bring us to repentance and action in light of the glorious salvation that Jesus has provided to us. Let's live lives of active service and intentional holiness because of the word that we have received. Let's pray.